because there, when we deal with Titus 2:13, it does talk about our blessed hope, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're thinking of Christmas, and one of the things we think about at Christmas are presents. And so that's the name of the series, is present. And today's we're looking at is the assembly instructions from verse 12 of Titus 2. We'll continue this all the way up to Christmas Eve evening. So, we think of Christmas presents. You can think of some of the best ones you've had. Maybe as a child you anticipated so much, or the best ones you've given. If God gives us a present, what's His best present that He could give us? Yes, He's given us His Son, which is, He's called Emmanuel. And what's Emmanuel mean? God with us. So what does God actually give us? He gives us His own presence. He makes it possible that we can be reunited with God. And why is that an issue? We realize that Christmas is the beginning of the end of our problem, or the beginning of the fulfillment of God's program, His promise to undo the fall. The fall of man, it doesn't mean he fell from a high location to a low location. He fell from the closeness to God, being made in the image of God, sharing the glory of God, and he fell. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen from that position, fallen into sin. Our Muslim friends think that he fell from heaven to earth, not understanding the word fall. They took it in a literal sense. No, he fell from being good and close to God to being evil and being exiled from God. And God wants to restore that, bring us back together. So let's read Titus. There's five verses, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. I'll read the italicized, you read the other. And I have to repeat it so that it goes in the microphone. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So we're talking about the grace of God, and the grace of God that brings salvation, and salvation is only by grace. It can't be by human works, but it's only by grace. But that same grace that brings salvation, a gift from God, also teaches us or trains us in a new lifestyle. And that word training is like training up children, child rearing, teaching them how not only what to know, what to do, but also how to live a morally pleasing life. And so, we have for Christmas the gift of relationship. The Bible and life show us there's different kinds of relationships where someone is brought from one form of life to another. One of them, a gift that can do that, is an engagement ring or in a wedding ring. How does that? It can take people from two different families, and sometimes their lifestyles are very different, right? And sometimes the expectations are different. They don't always know this. Hopefully, if there's counseling ahead of time, they can learn this. But if they don't learn it ahead of time, they can learn it afterwards, right? And some have cross-cultural marriages, and they find out there might even be more expectations that they did not, that are different from both sides of the family. Also, a baby. When a baby's born, that's a new relationship. and it can bring changes to your life. Is that correct? How many of you remember not being able to sleep or something like that when the baby comes? But raising the children or adoption. Now, this is what's, these are the two covenant relationships in the scripture that talk about man being covenanted with God, being brought into the family of God, and one of them is adoption and the other is marriage, being brought in through a covenant of marriage. And you not only get the wife or the husband, but you also get the relatives. And in English, what do we call those? In-laws, right. Because it's by law or by the covenant you have become related to them. But adoption is the other one. Children who were born to other parents, and for some reason the parents died or what, now brought into a new family. We've been adopted in the family of God, and we're told now we have to live according to the new family, not according to the old family. The new family has requirements and guidelines that we're to follow, and that's important. Another one is citizenship. People come into a new country, there's new laws, new requirements, new expectations, and someone who agrees to be a citizen should agree to living according to those new expectations. So training is going to involve some instructions, training for a new lifestyle. It's going to involve some do's and some don'ts. And so anybody remember getting a present and you had to assemble it? And there's instructions, there's usually pictures, right? And it goes just like the pictures, right? Anybody have any trouble actually getting them together, assembling the present, whatever it is? And how many men are like me? You don't need the instructions. You know how it goes together just by intuition, right? And so you just start putting it together, and if it doesn't fit, what do you do at the last resort? You force it. You get the hammer. Sometimes the last thing we do is look at the directions. So it depends on what your personality is. Some people always read the directions, and other people say, oh, I can do it without the directions. But God's assembly, and I'm playing, of course, on the word assembly, comes with written directions. Is that correct? He has directions for us how we as an assembly are to act. Now, as a child, my father worked in a Chevrolet truck assembly plant in Flint, Michigan. Anybody been to Flint? Okay. Don't drink the water. No. And they assembled light pickup trucks, half ton and three-quarter ton, and also on one side of the plant, on the other side of the plant, they assembled Blazers and Suburbans. My brother went to work there after high school, and he actually retired out of there, and I went to work there after high school. But when I was a child, I understood that assembly means they have all these parts, and they put them together, and they drive a truck out of the end of the assembly line, because that's what they did. They didn't build any parts there. They got parts from many other factories, and they assembled the truck, they put it together, and they drove it out. So that makes sense. But I remember as a child, one of my friends lived next to a church, or just a couple buildings away from a church, and I was always intrigued and puzzled by the name of this church. And I thought, what are they doing there? Assembly of God. Is he in parts? Do you have to put them together? Obviously, that's not the case. And I understood that too. But I just thought it was funny. I mean, a funny idea. Then I learned later that that's what Hindus actually do in their understanding of God, that he has to be put back together. But what does it mean for us? The word assembly comes, it means the group assembled together. The word in the New Testament is the one used in the Greek city-state, in which all the citizens are called out together for a meeting, usually for a vote or for something important, and the non-citizens are not involved in that. Only the citizens are involved. and they are the ecclesia. That's what the word is used for, the church, the ecclesia. They're called out together. And it's not just anybody. You have to belong to that. You have to be a citizen of that city-state. And so the church, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. So, yes, we need to read the instructions and follow the proper assembly. But I'd like us to read also now something we're very familiar with, verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. I'll read verse 1 and you read 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'd like us to think, look in particular to the words, do not be conformed. That's actually can be translated, stop being conformed. All of us, to some degree, are conformed to the world. And he says, stop being conformed to the world and be transformed. How do we become transformed? We have to learn what the word of God is, find out where our lives are not matching up with that, and either believe something new, stop believe something that we thought was true and now we learn it isn't, stop actions, stop our talk, start something new. That's what we have to do. Because every person is a sinner and every person is conformed to the world to some degree or another. Some of it comes through our family, some comes through our culture, and some of it's, you can be in your own family and have a whole different pattern than any of your siblings, but we are all conformed. God wants us to be transformed. And that's what the grace of God does. It trains us how to be transformed. So that's why when we look at this verse again, verse 12, this grace instructs us or trains us to deny ungodliness or godlessness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, or uprightly and godly in the present age. So he has some don'ts and he has some do's. What are the don'ts? He says, deny, just say no, or refuse, or renounce godlessness or ungodliness and worldly desires. And so he wants us to stop doing some things and start doing another things. Here's a little chart I made. On the left is the negative, and on the right is the positive. He says, don't do these things, but do these things. It's not enough to be zero, morally zero. A stone is morally zero. A lump of dirt is morally zero. And God can make from the stones children of Abraham, but he wants to instead make children of God from those who have fallen into sin. And isn't it interesting that on the negative side of the chart, the only way to get there is to be a moral agent who sinned. It's only possible for angels and humans to be morally negative. And that's the situation we find ourselves. He's come to save the sinful humans. He has not come to save the sinful angels. And so Christmas is really looking at what God has done to save us, the sinful humans. So he wants us to renounce these things, to just say no to ungodliness or godlessness and impiety. The word there, it just means not giving God the proper respect that he's due, just being irreverent. You don't have to be against God. You can just ignore God to be godless. And what happens? By ignoring the Creator, we fixate on the creation, some aspect of creation. And so by not giving God his proper part, loving him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, what are we loving in his place? Some aspect of creation. It can be life itself. It can be your life partner. It can be your children. It can be your job. It can be the universe. It can be anything, any part of creation. They become idols of the heart. And even things that are good to desire, if they are desired above God, that becomes an idol. Look what Paul says in Romans 1, verse 25. As far as the fall of man and the degradation that that brought. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature or the created thing rather than the Creator. The Creator is to be blessed forever. He should be worshipped by all of creation. And yet men are trading what's due to God. They're giving him the love and admiration and respect to creation instead of to God. And this is the way of the world. And all of us have done it. All of us can find in ourselves idols of the heart. God wants to root those out. The scriptures want to root those out. And we are to replace that with the love of God. And then he tells us to live soberly or sensibly. It means use your mind. It means sound mind, sound body. You control yourself because you do what's right. So God wants us to live in a way. What does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's what it means. Love God sensibly. And then he tells us that we need to be righteous or right or upright in the way we live. We're to treat one another justly because this is the nature of God, and that's how he wants us to live. So the rules for assembly, the directions for assembly is we are to be upright and just with how we treat one another and show this to the world. And then he wants us to be godly, to be reverent, to be pious, to give God that proper fear and respect that he deserves. So that we can move from the left to the right. And what's one of the ways to do that? Paul, in several of his letters, he talks about put off the ways of the flesh, put on Christ. C.S. Lewis uses this example in his radio talks, later made into a book called Mere Christianity. He says, we dress up as Christ, meaning like when you dress up like your parents or dress up like a pirate, little children dressing up in the clothes of someone else and pretending that's what they are. And so he says we need to dress up as Christ. And so listen to me. I will read a little bit from his Mere Christianity. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we begin with the words, Our Father. We're putting ourselves in the place of a son of God, of a child of God. We're dressing up as Christ. We're pretending. You realize you're not a son of God whose will and interest are at one with the Father, with those of the Father. You're a bundle of self-centered fears, hopes, greeds, jealousies, and self-conceit, all doomed to death. So that in a way, this dressing up as Christ is a piece of outrageous cheek. But the odd thing is, he has ordered us to do it. There are two kinds of pretending. There's the bad kind, where the pretense is there instead of the real thing. As a man pretends he's going to help you instead of really helping you. But there's a good kind, where the pretense leads up to the real thing. When you are not feeling particularly friendly, but know you ought to be, the best thing you can do very often is to put on a friendly manner and behave as if you were a nicer person than you actually are. And in a few minutes, as we've all noticed, you will really be feeling friendlier than you were. Very often, the only way to get a quality in reality is to start behaving as if you had it already. The moment you realize, here I am dressing up as Christ, it's extremely likely that you will see at once some way in which at the very moment the pretense could be made less of a pretense and more of a reality. You'll find several things going on in your mind, which would not be going on there if you really were a son of God. Well, stop them. You understand that? You realize, if I'm a son of God, if I'm a child of God, why am I thinking these things? Why are these things going through my mind? And what he says, as soon as you realize that, what do? You stop. Because it's in your power to do so. And the thought that comes there, that you're out of sync with God's will, that is not from the flesh. That's from the Spirit of God. The flesh doesn't want us to know we're out of sync with the will of God. But the Spirit does, because he wants us to get in step. You may realize that, okay, well, stop them. Or you may realize that instead of saying your prayers, you ought to be downstairs writing a letter or helping your wife wash up. He means the dishes. Well, go and do it. You see what's happening. The Christ himself, the Son of God, who is a man just like you, and God, just like his Father, is actually at your side and is already at that moment beginning to turn your pretense into a reality. The real Son of God is at your side. He's beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He's beginning, so to speak, to inject, like a hypodermic, his kind of life and thought, his Zoe, or his life force, into you. Now, and he goes on to talk about how God turns tin soldiers into living people by injecting into them his own kind of life. Now, this is not his words, these are mine. But God, so we're not just pretending. What's happened is we've legally become the children of God. We've become God's children by covenant, so we're legally his children, but we don't know how to act in his family. We've been adopted, we've been married, we're in the new family, but we still act like we were in the old family. And so we have to learn how to change and behave like the new family. Okay. Let me read from 1 John 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Are we children of God? And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. We have not been changed into his likeness. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do we see him as he is now? No. But everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. So we are the children of God. We're not appearing like that now, but we have this hope, and so the hope helps us to purify ourselves and become more and more like him as we go through this life. Here's a prophecy about Christ's coming, the king who would be born. And of course, his kingdom is not complete until he comes again. But let's read this. I'll read 5, you read verse 6 out of Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And so another prophecy of Christ. And what does it call him? The Lord, our righteousness. He becomes our righteousness. And that's an amazing thing. Now, we're thinking of Christmas. We have all these decorations with light and pretty things. And Christmas, of course, is the beginning. And Easter and the resurrection is the end. Well, he's coming back. That'll be the end. But he finished the righteousness portion. He made us, he set us free from sin. Now he only has to come back and set us free from death. I would like us to look at something. Nabil Qureshi, we prayed for him quite a bit. Here's a message he gave 3 years ago. His wife was sorting through some messages, and she came upon this, and she put it out on her Facebook 2 days ago. So could we show that? Her name is Michelle.
Hello, everyone. It's Michelle. I decided on this video to pull a Nabil and go unscripted, unprepared, because I was putting together I was planning for one video, and while I was doing that, I was listening to another video, and as I was listening, I heard this one segment that just blew me away completely. It's really short, just 1 minute long, but I wanted to share it with you all because it's just that powerful and that significant. So I'll let Nabil talk, and I'll say a few words after. But I just want to let you guys hear what just amazed me when I listened to it yesterday.
So you are made with a purpose. God intended you from the beginning of times to be placed right here. And some of you might have asked yourself the question, why wasn't I somewhere else? Why did I have to be born here? The answer to that question is, you are needed. God put you here. The more you pursue him, the more, and God might lead you somewhere else, sure, but for now he's called you here. And he's given you a purpose. And it's amazing to think about the creator of the universe, who would create stars and galaxies, would then choose to put you in a specific place because he knows you. He knows every single hair on your head. And for some of us, that means God will give us tremendous riches. For some of us, that means we'll make millions and millions of dollars. For some of us, that means we'll make none and we'll be suffering and struggling for money. But it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you're the richest person in the room or the person who's asking God the question, why me? Why did you give me this cancer? Why did you take my husband or wife away from me early? It doesn't matter what you've been through. God can and will use it to redeem others if you let him.
So, yeah. Holy cow. It's like Nabil of 3 years ago, when he was my current age, which is 31. It's like Nabil of 3 years ago is speaking directly to me now, even directly to himself 3 months ago, or 1 year ago, however you would look at it. But yeah, it was really... There are many things about this little segment that struck me, but it's like my late husband is ministering to me exactly where I am right now. That God, it doesn't matter what has happened, God can use whatever has happened in my life, in your life, to redeem others, as Nabil said, to redeem others if we let him. Yeah. So that's where I am. That's one of the reasons why I'm making these videos. I can't even see the future. I don't know where all of this is going. But I believe what Nabil said. Totally believe it, 100%. So I'm choosing to step forward in what I can see and what I can do based on what God's teaching me through what he has allowed me to go through. And I believe that he will use that to redeem others. So yeah, that's all I have for this week, because I was just too blown away with that clip to not share it. But I intend to use some segments from that same video where he was speaking in the Philippines. I intend to use more segments from that video, which is about an hour long. Intend to use that for some teaching for next week. But yeah. Yeah, God's awesome. All right. Until next time.
Well, that's to lead us into our prayer and praise time. So please get in small groups and pray for the things that are listed inside. You can pray for Michelle and the ministry, the ongoing ministry that's on YouTube and other places. People are still listening to Nabil, reading his books. David Wood continues to his ministry, and it seemed good for us to think about what God wants to do with our lives. Everything can be used for God's kingdom. Why has he left us here? He's left us here not because we'll sing better here on earth than we will in heaven, not because we are less distracted when we worship here than we will be in heaven. Everything that we do on earth, we'll do better in heaven, except what we cannot do is we cannot live by faith in heaven. We'll be living by sight, and we cannot share the gospel in heaven. That's now. And so the mission that he's given us is to make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey all that God, Christ has commanded, building, taking the message out and building the church. That's what we're here to do. And Nabil said, it doesn't matter what you've gone through. God can use it all, if you let him, to build his kingdom and to bring people to faith in Christ. So let's go in groups and pray for a few minutes, and then we'll go out and have our snacks and fellowship together. Thank you.